you're gathered this evening in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In ancient Rome, generals who won significant victories were rewarded with a parade known as a triumph. In a triumph, the victorious general would ride through the streets of Rome in an ornate chariot, dressed in a royal purple toga and accompanied by musicians singing his praises. It was the highest honor which the Senate could grant to a living person, elevating the general, for a few hours at least, to the most important man in Rome after only the emperor himself. But amid all the pomp and ceremony, the gold and the feasts, there was a figure who looked quite out of place, dressed in rags. This man was a slave who, arriving in the general's chariot, spent the triumphal journey whispering the phrase, "Memento mori," in the general's ear, which translated means, "Remember that you will die." While the general no doubt felt invincible as he rode his chariot, the slave's words served as to remind him that this glory and this life would not last forever, but would one day be taken from him, just as it had those who he had conquered in battle. Tonight, we are beginning a journey of our own through this Lenten season, a journey that in many ways could not be more different from the one taken by Roman generals in their triumphal chariots. Whereas the Roman triumph was filled with feasting and revelry, our Lenten journey is marked by fasting and turning away from the pleasures of this world. Whereas a Roman triumph was filled with joyful music, our Lenten journey sees music take a smaller role in our worship, played in minor keys or not at all. Whereas a Roman triumph was filled with cries of how great the conquering general was, our Lenten journey calls us to deny ourselves and to reject our pride. But for all these differences, we do have one thing in common with those ancient Romans. As we begin our journey through Lent tonight, we do so with a reminder of our mortality in our ears, as we were each called to remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But why? Why do we begin this journey, this season of the church year, with such a stark reminder that we will die, that our lives are slipping away like water between our fingers? It's not as though plenty of things in the world do not already do a good job of reminding us of our mortality. Death, disease, and violence fill our news, be it of the world or in the lives of people we know. Our bodies struggle and fail under the pressure of both age and the perils of everyday life. Every funeral we go to, every obituary we read, every doctor's office we sit in, offers us a reminder that we will not live in this flesh forever. Why does our liturgy insist on adding to this subject that we would really prefer to think less about? And what does the reminder that we are all dust give us that is needed for the 40 days and unknown years yet to come? To begin understanding why we start our Lenten journey the way that we do, let us look to where the words that we heard this evening come from in the first place. For that, we need to go back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis. There, before the beginning of the universe, we watch as God creates everything, from speaking light into existence with nothing but a word, gathering the water that he made together until it formed oceans and rivers. Mankind, the last and ultimate expression of God's creative act, was made when God molded the dust of the earth into God's own image, breathing life into that dead clay to create for himself the first man, Adam. While Adam would be given a mind and a will by God in imitation of the one who created him, his origin in being formed from the dust proved, from his very first breath, that Adam had no life apart from God. Adam could not live unless God gave him life, and everything about Adam, even his own body, was nothing but a free gift given to him by a merciful Creator. First, Adam, soon joined by Eve, lived comfortably in these blessings, serving God as his image-bearer and steward over creation. Tragically, however, this did not last. Pride grew in the hearts of our first parents. The sinful desire to be gods themselves rather than to serve the true God. And so, with Satan's encouragement, Adam and Eve rebelled, refusing to obey God's commands and renouncing their calling. This could not be overlooked by God, who explained to Adam and Eve the consequences of their actions. In turning their backs on God, in rejecting the one who had given them everything, Adam and Eve cut themselves off not only from one who loved them, but from the sole reason they could live, move, or have their being. Like a leaf fallen from a tree or a flower cut from a bush, they might be able to maintain the appearance of life for a while, but this could not last, God told them. They would eventually wither, unable to hold on to the life that was never theirs to begin with. For out of the ground you were taken, God told them sadly. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sadly, it would not take long for God's words to be proven quite literally true. Abel, Adam and Eve's son, would be the first human to return to the dirt from which his parents had been formed, buried by his brother Cain in a field after being murdered in a jealous quarrel. Nor did things improve in future generations, as practically every person whose name we read in Scripture proves themselves equally unable to keep away from the decay and dust of the grave. Even the great champions of the faith, men like Abraham, Moses, and David, can do little to avoid death, with each of them proving themselves to be sinners even as they try to serve God faithfully. While some of those we meet in Scripture fight back harder against sin and death than others, while some try to cling to God and so claim the life which would keep them out of the grave, all fail. Power of sin and death over our human flesh simply too much for them to overcome. We, of course, are no exception to this rule. We, like Abel, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, like all of the rest who have ever been born since the fall, are born into flesh which has been formed from the dust. When we sin, when we continue the rebellion started by Adam and Eve, we perpetuate the separation from the source of all life which they began, drawing us ever further from the ability to keep our bodies from collapsing back into the lifeless dust from which we were first made. What is more, if we tried our absolute hardest, even if we were on guard against sin from the moment we took our first breath, the cards are already stacked against us. For Adam's sin has made it such that our very flesh is decaying from the moment we are born. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, David told us in the psalm we recited this evening at the beginning of our service. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Unless we are able to find some way to reconnect ourselves to God, to graft ourselves back into the life that we have rejected, there is simply no hope for us. Buchman's perspective, our reminder this evening that we are dust, and the dust we shall return, can almost take on something of a cruel edge. Is our liturgy mocking us? Rubbing in our face the fact that we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves from dying. We're being encouraged to hopelessness this night, seeing the ashes on our forehead as a mark of shame and despair that we will collapse into nothingness like so many have before. Is our Lenten journey just another sad chapter in our inevitable march to the grave? By no means. For as the prophet Joel announced to us in our Old Testament reading tonight, while it is true that our sins have condemned us to death, while it is true that our sins have ensured that our bodies will return to the dust from which they were formed, this is far from the end of the story. To the contrary, while we have condemned ourselves to death in our sin, God is not some cruel hangman, but a loving Father. Even now, God tells us through Joel this evening, return to me with all your heart. In doing so, in rejecting sin and wickedness and evil to instead cling to God and what he knows to be good, God promises us that he will have mercy, blessing us through what Joel described as God's steadfast love. This is because, as God rhetorically asks the prophet Ezekiel in words that appeared in our confession this evening, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? It is this theme of repentance which permeates every step of our Lenten journey. While we might have all been born sinners, while we might have all participated in sin, while we might have all separated ourselves from God's life and so doomed ourselves to the dust, God declares to us through the prophets that he is no less eager to give us our lives back. All God asks is that we give up on our sin, that we turn our back on the devil in the same way that in our sin we turned our backs on God. God could create living flesh out of lifeless dust when he brought into being the first human beings, he can certainly breathe new life into what was once dead if we could but stop pushing him further and further away in our sin. To do this, he has sent us the law, the prophets, faithful witnesses and guards against sin who point to us in the direction that we must go, revealing to us God's will so that we might serve him and please him. So great is God's mercy that he not only promises to welcome us back into life, he drew the map for how we are to get there. But here we come to another problem, one just as serious as the first. While God has mercifully offered life to all who would repent, while God has graciously sent his word so that we might know what the life he made for us looks like, we have not proven ourselves able to grab hold of this good gift. After all, as was said before, even those tasked with speaking God's word to the world, people like Moses or Jeremiah or David, failed to perfectly live out the lives of repentance God called them to, and so still died and returned to the dust. For all the blessings which have been made available to us in God's mercy, we find ourselves constantly being pulled back, weighed down by the sin which we inherited and which infects our very flesh. While we struggle against the sin and temptation and wickedness within and without us, is a struggle which God's people have proven unable to win. And we are no different. God, of course, knows this, though. God is aware that though he has shown us exactly how we are to live, exactly how it is that we sin, exactly what road we should follow to find our way back to Him and to life and to joy, we are simply too weak to achieve this perfect repentance on our own. Simply too weak to make ourselves anything more than dust. But God is no more satisfied to sit around and wait for us to figure out repentance than He is to watch us die in our sin. Aware that we could not grasp the life which He has offered to us, He came among us in the person of Jesus Christ, joining the dust of humanity and divinity of the Son into a perfect union that destroyed the power of death itself. In claiming our humanity for His own, in going down into the grave and the dust as we deserved, Christ makes it possible for us to at last truly break free from the power of death, not by our own strength, but by clinging to His strength in faith. And it is through Christ that we can at last truly understand the meaning of our memento mori, our reminder that we are dust tonight. For while the reminder that we will die, that our sin has separated us from God, is horrifying, is sad, is hopeless, we do not hear these words in a vacuum. We hear them as we receive the dust from which we were made in the shape of a cross. A visual reminder that though our flesh may be passing away, Christ has already destroyed the power of death by His sacrifice on the cross. For all of our failures, for all of our shortcomings, for all of our helplessness, God is a God of mercy, one who never abandons or forsakes His children. And while we might be dust, He made Himself dust for us, so that through our faith in Him, we might one day be dust no longer, but adopted children in His own eternal kingdom. Amen. Amen.